No doubt at some time in your life, someone has said to you or asked you this question, or you have thought about this: where is the world headed? Well, you're not alone. The disciples of our Lord, on one occasion, called Jesus aside privately. He had made his way over to the Mount of Olives after leaving the temple area, and they followed him, and we are told in the scriptures there were four of them who called him aside: Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they privately asked him a question which had been burning in their minds for many days. Rabbi, where is the world headed? And what will it be like at the end of the world? And Jesus answered them in a passage that we're going to turn to in just a moment, and listen to our Lord as he explains what it will be like just before he comes back to this earth the second time. It is interesting that when Peter, by inspiration of God, writes his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, he mentions something about the end of the world. Would you turn first to 2nd Peter chapter 3? We are studying the book of 2 Peter, and so we come to chapter 3. I want us to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," referring back to our Lord, "look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In verse 10, Peter says, the end of the world centers around what is referred to as the day of the Lord. Did you notice that? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, you need to clarify three phrases: day of God, day of Christ, and day of the Lord. You have to keep these in your mind, because when you're studying a particular passage, that will give you the context. The day of God. He mentions that in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So what is that? The day of God is the period when God's people will enjoy the new heavens and new earth, and all evil has been judged. That's the day of God. I have a message in just a couple of weeks about that. So we'll talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Then there is the day of Christ. In certain passages it says that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This relates to the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. That's the rapture. Now remember, what are we waiting on? We are waiting on what is referred to as the rapture, the catching away. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we lived to see it happen, will be caught up. That's the word rapture. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice, he doesn't come back here. That's not the second coming. That's for the church. So the day of God has to do with the new heavens and new earth. The day of Christ has to do with what we're waiting on right now. But Peter is talking about the day of the Lord. This is a term which refers to the special interventions of God in judgment at particular times in history. The day of the Lord is the period of time just preceding the second coming of Christ to earth. Remember, that's distinguished from the Lord coming for the church. Just before his second coming back to earth and ending with the cleansing of the present heavens and earth by fire, all preparatory for the new heavens and a new earth. So, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, I know that's not the rapture, because you're doing the same thing. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've heard some of you say that. He's not going to come as a thief for us, because, I mean, you wouldn't want a thief to come. But we want him to come. We're looking forward to that. By the way, the rapture of the church has always been imminent. The first century believers could not imagine that there would be a year 2021. They thought Jesus was coming in their lifetime, and they were anticipating him. So it is imminent. It could happen at any time. But the second coming of Jesus Christ, which his disciples have asked him about, there are signs which precede it. And so Jesus answered their question in Matthew 24. Let's camp there. Matthew 24. If you flip to Matthew 24, to give you the context of the passage, which I referred to already earlier. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now he makes his way over to the Mount of Olives. Now as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so he left the temple area, went down through the valley up to the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. The other gospels say Peter, James, John, Andrew. Question. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world or the age? And Jesus answers their question. And to keep your Bible in context, Matthew 24 is the answer of Jesus. If somebody says to you, what will it be like before his second coming to earth and the end of the world? Turn them to Matthew 24 and listen to it from the words of our Lord himself. He describes what is called the tribulation period. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time which precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Matthew 24 is divided into parts. Verses 4 through 14, the beginning of the tribulation. But when you get to verse 15, You're in the middle of the tribulation. We'll come back to it because he talks about the Antichrist being revealed. And then you'll notice at verse 21, then there will be great tribulation. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So you have the first part of the tribulation, the middle, and then he talks about what it will be like that last 3.5 years. Contextually, it is just before his second coming. Just to give you the overview, show you where he's headed, look at verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Jesus talking about himself coming back to earth. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles, the vultures, be gathered together. When does he come back the second time? Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So he comes back after the tribulation. And they will see the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the people of the earth are not looking for him coming back. And Jesus says, when I do, at that particular time in history, the world will be so shocked, they will be mourning because I come back in judgment upon sin and I will deal with it. Now, let's just get a little bit of an overview today of Matthew 24. And then at the end of the service, I'm going to be serving the Lord's Supper. Let's go back to the beginning of the tribulation. So this would be right after we're taken out. Here's where the world's headed. Verses 4 through 14, the beginning of the tribulation. I like just listening to the words of Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, in other words, they just asked him, what's it going to be like? He says, all right, I'll tell you. Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many people. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines. By the way, before I read on, some of these, you say, well, there have always been wars. There have always been famines. Hang on. The intensity of these in the tribulation and the extent of these in the tribulation is unprecedented. I'll prove it. Look at verse 21. The period he's talking about, this period of tribulation, and it's specifically he mentions the great tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation. So this is where the world's headed. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. This period of time, Jesus said, is unlike any other period in human history. But what interests me, the longer we go, the more we begin to see things that, oh my goodness, some of these things are going to happen before the second coming of Jesus. It seems like some things almost are beginning shall I say, to set under God's direction and to anticipate, almost as if you will, the second coming. If that's true, how close is the rapture? I prayed with some people this weekend, and in my prayer I said, Lord, I'll be serving the Lord's Supper tomorrow to the church. I don't know. You said, do this until I come. Maybe tomorrow is the last time we will meet for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll be gone. Okay, back to the verse where I was. For nation, verse 7, shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So I did a word study. I have an expository dictionary. It's referred to as the man who wrote it, Vine. Anyway, Vine's expository dictionary is basically, you can look up words, and it gives you what the word is, say in the Greek language, as God gave it, and then it gives you the explanation. So I looked up that thing, pestilences. And here's what Vine's expository says. Any infectious disease. So I'm looking at this and I'm saying to myself, Jesus said, before I come back the second time, remember he's talking about like no other period, so I'm not saying it is this. But when you're reading this 2,000 and listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago, some of the things that you look at, you think, well, how in the world could that be? You know, worldwide diseases and worldwide wars. And then we come into a pandemic, and it's like, what? Everybody in the world is walking around with a mask on? I mean, everybody in the world is walking around, and all the nations? And then I read this, and what's going to be in the tribulation, I think, I can see now more what Jesus is talking about. I'm not saying that this pandemic is this. I'm simply saying it sure does make it easier for me to believe that there could be a pandemic in the world that we wouldn't be able to take care of. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Another interesting word. It's the word birth pang. It's the image of a woman in labor. Jesus is using this period of time just before he comes back the second time. He's using it in such a way that he describes it as if it's a woman. A woman is in labor. Labor pains. By the way, that imagery is in the Old Testament, but it's also in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Listen to that passage. I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians 5:5. For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now notice, in that book, there's our term. So day of the Lord, he's talking about the second coming. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a woman who's expecting a baby. Same terminology that Jesus used. Interesting. And then he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. Boy, it's not going to be easy. For the people who believe during the tribulation period, according to this, many of them are going to be killed for their belief. Because remember, the world doesn't believe. Jesus is a dead rabbi to them. You're telling us that we got to get saved and all of this and live a certain way. The people in the tribulation are like, forget it. Let's have a Holocaust and get rid of these people. Wow. Many will be, listen to this, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another. They will hate one another. There will be many false prophets rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That is, love for other people will decrease. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't rip that from its context and say, oh, see, because I've heard people do this. See, you have to keep hanging on to your salvation and do good works to keep your salvation or you'll lose it. This is talking about the end of the tribulation. The person who endures doesn't get killed and is able to survive to the end of the tribulation will be saved physically. So, again, the context is important. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And then he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. You better flee to the mountains and get out of town because trouble is coming. Summarizing. Now we are at the middle of the tribulation. How do I know that? Jesus Christ just interpreted Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 right there. The abomination of desolation is mentioned in Daniel 9, 27. It refers to this man who will rise up in the world and claim, look, listen to me. I mean, yeah, we got pandemics and we've got wars everywhere and nobody can seem to solve it. Listen. Listen to me. He's called the Antichrist. He brings the abomination of desolation, Jesus says. He sets himself up or has a headquarters over in the temple in Jerusalem. Whoa. Jesus answering their question about his second coming, he describes Jerusalem with a temple there. There's no temple there right now. And hasn't been. And couldn't have been. And then God brought the sympathy for the Jews because of the Holocaust of World War II. And what do the people want? They want a little piece of property. Give it to them for crying out loud. And they got some of their property back, not all of it. Not the Temple Mount. What is on the Temple Mount today? Oh, there's a temple there to Muhammad. It's Islamic temple. Whenever I hear on the news something about conflict over the property and the temple, the Muslims and the Jewish people, and I say to myself, oh my goodness, at some point, I'm not saying when, that temple is going to be gone. That mosque, oh, that'll cause a world war. And eventually, the Jewish people, because that's where the Antichrist will set himself up. How interesting is that? Boy, there's a lot of studies you can do off of this. I'm just sort of painting the big picture for you. Okay. So the abomination of desolation, this destructive desolation or desecration, it's an appalling, a horror because of the way he's referred to. This is the Antichrist. Now, you won't be able to write these down, but let me just tell you quickly. The Antichrist is referred to by at least 9 different titles in the Bible. He is called the Little Horn, Daniel 7. The King of Fierce Countenance, Daniel 8. The Prince that shall come, Daniel 9. The King that shall do according to his will, Daniel 11. The Abomination of Desolation, Matthew 24. The Man of Sin, 2 Thessalonians 2. The Son of Perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2. Perdition means hell. The Antichrist, 1 John. John refers to him as that. And the Beast out of the sea, Revelation 13. Okay, I cannot pass this without telling you. I didn't get this from somebody else. So this is not, well, somebody told somebody who told me, and I said, oh, wow, I heard this. This was an experience that I had. All the way back to when the first man walked on the moon. Remember? I mean, we all gathered. We wanted to... Man, this is historic. I mean, this is something... This is amazing. Are you kidding? A man is walking on the moon. I mean, we couldn't get over it. And we gathered with some friends and family, and we watched this. And then we were all talking, and the reporters were talking about how what a historical event. Who would have ever thought? And they started philosophizing. And they were talking back and forth. Now, as they're talking back and forth, some of us in the living room were kind of talking to each other, like, man, isn't this something? That was really something. And at one point, I happened to listen. Here's what I regret. I wish I had written down the name of the announcer that said it. Because I like to say to people when they quote something or tell me something, time and place and according to whom. I regret that I didn't, but I did hear this. I don't know if it was Walter Cronkite with one of the others. I'm not sure. But they're talking about this event. And then they got to talking about the world and where the world is headed. And all the pain and all the wars and all the bloodshed. And they started philosophizing. And one of the reporters says, you know, he said, wouldn't you think that there'd be a man somewhere who could rise up from the nations of the world and give the world peace and solve these problems that we face? Wouldn't you think somebody could do that? And this other reporter went, yeah, you'd think. And they went on to something else. I am not kidding you. I turned to the people in the living room. I said, did you hear what they said? No, what did he say? Oh, they were talking. I said, here's what he just said. And I said to myself, oh my goodness. Will there be a man rise up? Jesus said there will be. The Antichrist. He will claim to give world peace if you'll follow him. Oh my goodness. And I said, the world is ready for it. Or at least getting ready. And they will follow him according to Jesus. Wow. For the sake of time, let me move to verse 21, the last half of the tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or there, don't believe it. There'll be false Christs and false prophets that will rise, and they will do signs and wonders to deceive. If possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So don't follow them. Verse 27. Then he talks about the end of the tribulation. Well, look, pick up verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there will the, my translation says eagles, the idea there is the vultures will be gathered together. What is he describing right there? He's describing the Battle of Armageddon, about the horrible bloodshed and the carnage that will be at the end of the tribulation period because of all the wars and all the things that are going on just before Jesus comes back. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I wrote in my notes, there will be darkness over all the earth. Can you imagine? In the midst of all this horror and turmoil, the bloodshed must be incredible. It goes dark.
And then
he says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven.
Suddenly, as a thief in the night, because they're not expecting to see Jesus, the dead rabbi, to suddenly shoot out of the heavens with power and great glory and return, by the way, to the very place where he gave the sermon. The Bible says his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. That's where he left from. That's where he comes back to. So if you wonder, if somebody says, when Jesus comes back, to where will he arrive on earth? The Middle East, just to the side of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He comes back with power and great glory. And I could give you a sermon on what that looks like, because when his feet touch the earth, Zechariah says there will immediately be this blast of earthquake. And the people of the earth, this says, mourn and are shocked at his coming, because he brings judgment to the wicked sinners. Oh my goodness. That's the day of the Lord. So that's why they called him aside. Jesus, what will it be like when you come back? And where is the world headed? So if somebody asks you, tell them to read Matthew 24. Father, thank you for your word, these passages. I mean, in some ways, these passages shock us. They might even disturb us. But for those of us who are your children, we're thankful that we are saved, that we're a part of your family. You're going to come for us and take us out of here. Help us to live our lives in a godly way, knowing that these things are coming, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming sometime upon wicked sinners. How thankful we should be for your mercy and grace and love, which we've already sung about today. And now, as we gather around the Lord's table, we're going to remember that's all been made possible because you died on the cross and took our curse for us. You died in our place. We can never fully comprehend it, but I'll tell you, Lord, I love you. We love you. We cannot thank you enough for what you've done for us. You said we're in this world, but because we're your children, we are not of this world. We're on our way home. We thank you in Jesus' name.